I've told you this story before, I think, but it came up in a conversation the other day, and frankly, I always think of this story when I read today's gospel lesson. The story, and you feel free to laugh at me, because you will be laughing at me. The story is about my childhood, the age of 6, to be precise. At the age of 6, I unfortunately became quite the regular at the emergency room. If they had had frequent flyer miles for ER visits, I would have been a member of the Platinum Club. The first time involved a sprinkler, and it was the old-fashioned kind that you attach to a hose and it spins around, that fell from the sky. It's a long story. And made a rather nasty gash in my head. And, of course, a trip to the emergency room. Next was the middle of the summer, and again, I won't give you all the gory details, but let's just say that it involved a green Martian Halloween costume, a fire hydrant, and another mean head wound, and another trip to the ER. Now, if you're beginning to see a pattern emerging here regarding head injuries, you are invited to keep your comments to yourself. Next, though, was actually pretty serious. I again won't give you all the details, but I literally sat in a nest of yellow jackets and was stung repeatedly all over my body. Now, going to the emergency room, I really don't remember that much of it. I was pretty well known there, but the bad part was when I returned home. I was heavily medicated, I was swollen, I was tender, and I had to bathe twice a day in baking soda and some other concoction, but was unable to wear clothes for 3 days. Now, let me tell you, the church ladies and their casseroles descended on our house like the opening of the early bird special at the Golden Corral. And there I lay naked on my bed, while a steady stream of the faithful filed through my room like mourners viewing a body. Even a 6-year-old has a little pride. But the absolute worst came that fall. It started out innocently enough. It was a rainy day, and my mother had agreed to watch the little kid next door while his mother ran some errands. And the kid next door was maybe a year or two younger than me. My mother had set us up on the floor to play a rousing game of Mr. Potato Head. And of course, that was back in the day when you actually used a real potato. You remember Mr. Potato Head, don't you? Some of you do. I guess my attention span was a little more developed than this child's, and I'm really not sure how this happened, but suddenly this demon child decided that I should be Mr. Potato Head, and he thrust Mr. Potato Head's cowboy hat into the top of my head, where it lodged firmly. It hurt. I screamed. The kid screamed. Blood was involved. My mother came running into the room, horrified to see this tiny cowboy hat that was protruding from my skull. And the truth is, the cowboy hat really wasn't lodged that firmly, and it wasn't that deep, but my mother was afraid to take it out, apparently concerned that she might cause some type of permanent damage. So, once again, off we go to the emergency room. And as usual, the waiting room was filled with people who had broken limbs and raging fevers and some kind of internal distress. And there I sat next to my mother with Mr. Potato Head's cowboy hat sticking out of my head. I remember vividly watching as emergency room nurses tried to hide their snickers. The doctor, who by then knew me by name, even had to turn his head in amusement. And I will never forget what that doctor said. "Don't worry," he told my mother. "He'll be just fine. His head is as hard as a rock." At which point, the doctor pulled the cowboy hat from my skull and sent us on our way. And believe it or not, that's what brings me to today's gospel lesson. There's a part of me that wants to believe that what the doctor told my mother that day is really what Jesus meant when he called Peter the rock. I envision today's gospel setting as a fairly intimate time for Jesus and his disciples. It is toward the end of his ministry, and Jesus wants to have a heart-to-heart with his friends. "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asks. And his friends are honest. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then comes the question that I doubt the disciples were expecting. But who do you say that I am? Jesus wants to know. Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I believe with all my heart that there was this awkward silence at that point as the disciples struggled with trying to come up with the right answer or at least verbalizing their understanding of their leader. But Peter, good old bumbling Peter, breaks the silence. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," he blurts out. And I can almost imagine it as one of those times when something just jumps out of your mouth as soon as you say, and as soon as you say it, you wish you could take it back. The Son of God. Seriously. That wasn't in the brochures, the others probably thought. But rather than being the object of ridicule and scorn, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "You're right." Peter becomes the first person to make the great Christian confession of faith. And then notice the very first thing that happens next. Peter is given a new name. You see, up until then, Peter has been called by his birth name, which was Simon. And Peter really is a new name. We have absolutely no record anywhere of anyone using Petros, the Greek word that means rock, or Cephas, the same word in Aramaic, as a proper name prior to this event. And remember how important that is in the Hebrew mind. Remember, to change a name as God changed Abram's to Abraham and Jacob's to Israel was to alter fundamentally that person's identity. It was in many ways a means of shaping one's destiny. Why the rock, though? Well, that's been one of the most divisive debates in the history of Christianity. But let's not forget what we really know about Peter, the rock. It was just 2 weeks ago in our lectionary cycle where we read about Peter, the rock, sinking like a rock while trying to imitate Jesus by walking on water. It was Peter with a head as hard as a rock who seemed to miss the whole point of the kingdom of God and argued with James and John about who will be greater and sit at the right hand of Jesus. And of course, it's Peter, the rock, who crumbled when it mattered most and denied his friend Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him the most. So folks, let's not glorify Peter, the rock, or oversimplify his faith as a foundation of who we are, because if anything, Peter shows us that faith is complex. It can be as solid as a rock, but it also at times can have gaps and be cracked and broken and can even be a little hard-headed, believe it or not. And I guess for me, what's really important in this text is not exactly what Jesus meant then, but rather what Jesus means for you and me. That's why days like today are so very important. As you well know, we're going to have a big to-do and a big crowd at the 10:30 service for the blessing of the backpacks, and then next week, rally day to kick off our fall programs. School starts tomorrow. And whether you are a kid returning to school, a parent of a child, or whether the first day of school is but a distant memory, each of us, though, recognizes that a season has come to an end and a new one begins. We gather again after our summer sabbaticals and renew ourselves and recommit ourselves. And what I think is so very important is that this gospel lesson is not merely something historical that we study. What's important is a recognition that we are constantly reliving this text. What happened with Peter continues and includes us. You see, you and I are the living stones whom God has named, the rock upon which he builds his church, no matter how flawed and imperfect a rock that might be. If you are visiting with us today, then this is a wonderful place to begin a new season. It truly is founded upon the rock of today's gospel. But if you are looking for a perfect church, then you're in the wrong place. Peter shows us that the rock upon which Christ builds his church is far from perfect. And actually, I kind of like that, because it is Christ who builds his church, not you and me. We are merely God's tools. We are but sharecroppers of the kingdom. Like Peter, we will mess it up sometimes. We'll make mistakes. We'll do the wrong thing. We'll be blind. We'll be hard-headed. We'll get the answers right sometimes, and other times we will fall sadly short. But that's okay, because our God is the builder, not you and me. You know, all those years ago, and I can still picture the doctor in the ER telling my mother that everything will be fine, that my head is as hard as a rock. And in a very real sense, I think that's what Jesus was saying to Peter and his disciples that day. It is Christ who calls you and me to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his mind, and most importantly, his heart in a world that longs for a firm foundation, yet really yearns more for what is built on that foundation. So much of the world is content to make faith nothing more than a proclamation of belief. For so much of the world, faith is the ability to answer Jesus' question from our gospel lesson, "Who do you say that I am?" But the answer to that question is not something that's up to us. It is something that is revealed to us. And may we never forget that Jesus asked two questions that day. We focus on the second question, the one that Peter got right, but I think maybe the first question on a day like this is really the most important. Jesus first asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And the answer to that question truly is up to us, entirely up to us, as reflections of God's continuing revelation to humanity. Sure, it is important for us to be able to articulate who we believe Jesus to be, even when that proclamation is based on a hard-headed faith. But to know the person of Christ beyond just sacred stories in a sacred book is perhaps the most important thing in a life of faith. "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asks. And like Peter, sometimes we will get that answer right. But I believe in this gospel lesson, Jesus calls us to look deeper within ourselves and tenderly asks us, because of how we live our lives, because of the things that we do, because of how we love and care for each other, because of the things we say or fail to say to each other, because of how kind we are or those times that we forget to be kind, because of the way we forgive and are able to put the past behind us, because of the way we received the gift of grace and the way we extend that gift to others, because of all those things and the people that we are, who do people say that I am? And that, my friends, truly is the question of our lifetimes. God love you. Amen.